Thank you. All right, my brother, which way are you going? This way? Okay. Well, folks, thank you for coming tonight to the evening service and to worship the Lord. I know that on a hot evening like this, it's a little bit difficult because it's a bit clammy as you're in the service. And we have gone through a very wet summer in Toronto, and yet it has also been hot. And our air conditioning system in Toronto works very well in January. As far as working well in July and August, it does not. And so we have to just suffer through. So days like this don't cause me to have much alarm. I do appreciate the offer, the privilege of coming here to minister the word of the Lord with you. And I'm thankful to God for the privilege that he has given me to do that. And I do enjoy renewing fellowship again with my brother Ian, his dear wife Beulah. They are close friends of ours, and we have had long years of association and good fellowship, and we greatly respect our brother and his dear wife and their ministry here in Cloverdale because they are a solid anchor in the western part of Canada for our ministry. And we greatly appreciate the privilege of being here to fellowship with them. Of course, really the main reason of my coming over here was at the invitation of the Bible Presbyterian Church, for they have a summer camp, and it's good to see some folks who are here from that. I saw some this morning, some again tonight, and it's good to see a Brother Samuel here tonight, and I know he comes to help playing the piano. Greatly appreciate his ministry here. So it's a joy. We had blessed fellowship over the last few days at that camp at Squia, a Bible camp. Well, yes, and it was good weather and good food and good fellowship and the good times we had around the scripture as well. So when I was able to say and share with our brother Ian, that'll be over here, he asked if I'd come and share the word with you guys today, and I'm happy to be able to do that. So thank you for your prayers for us in Toronto. We much need that. He mentioned just about my wife involved in the school. We have a Christian school there called the Whitfield Christian School. We have about 240 students that run from junior kindergarten to grade 12. It is a very important ministry of our church, and we appreciate your prayers for all of our administration and the staff as they'll be starting school again on Tuesday, and certainly praying for all the students and their families as well. It is an important year for us, and we stand much in need of your prayers that God will meet with us and help us. We have always desired that our school would be a school of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he would be exalted in the classrooms, in the hallways, in the playground, in every part of our ministry. And of course, the school would not be there if it was not for our church, because it is a church-run school, and therefore the ministry of our church is vital to the running of the school, and we ask for your ongoing prayers for all of our ministry, that God would help us and meet with us. He would revive us. That's what we need. We need the Lord's grace to be poured out, that everyone involved in the church would be at the power line of service, and that we would all know the filling of God's Spirit day by day to serve him and to be able to minister the Word of God faithfully. I was saved at the age of 8 years of age. It was at my bedside that I knelt down, and my brother had told me about the need for salvation. He had just come back from a youth camp weekend. He had given his heart to the Lord at that weekend. He was about 6 years, is 6 years older than I am. And he said to me, "Larry, you need to be saved." And I don't know, apart from the Spirit of God moving, why I said, "Yes, I agree, I do." And I knelt down beside my bed and I prayed and asked the Lord to come into my heart. And he saved me at that time. I knew there was an immediate change in my life, though at a young boy you wonder, well, what kind of change could it be? Well, I noticed there was a change, and it was God's grace working in me. But I did not, as the years went by, I did not feel saved. I was troubled about that. And I went to my dad and I said, "Dad, how do you know you're saved? Because I didn't feel saved. Am I supposed to have a vision from heaven? Am I supposed to feel some electrifying experience?" And he said, no, not at all. And he brought me wisely to the scripture, and he said, you must depend upon the word that Jesus has spoken, the word of God. He said, do you believe the Bible is the word of God? And I said, yes, I do, because as a young person of 9, 10 years old at this time, I did believe the Bible was the word of God. No one had to convince me of that. He said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, I do believe that. He said, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to bear your sin? I said, yes, I do believe that. He said, do you believe it's possible for Jesus to tell a lie? And I said, no, I don't, because I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he cannot lie. And he took me to John 6:37, and he said, here's a verse of scripture I want you to hang on to. And the verse says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And that's the word of Jesus. And he said, if Jesus has spoken that word and he cannot lie, have you come to him and asked to be saved? I said, yes, I have. Then he said, it doesn't depend on you. It depends on Jesus keeping his word. And you know, from that time onward, it seemed that the Lord really gripped my soul and helped me to realize it wasn't my strength climbing up to heaven, but it was God's arms underneath me holding on to me. And that was tremendous assurance of my salvation, because I knew it depended not on my word, but it depended on Christ's word keeping his promise. And my dear friend, tonight, if you've been doubting your salvation or you're not saved yet at all, trust in the Savior, call upon him, and depend that he will give you the assurance so that you can sing as we did tonight, mine, 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 I know that thou art mine. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. May God bless this short testimony to you tonight. Would you turn with me now, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Isaiah and chapter 61. I want to thank again your pastor and his dear wife for their hospitality. I've been able to stay in their home, and I was met by Berkeley. If you don't know who Berkeley is, he's a dog, but I think he thinks he's a sheep because he has woolly hair like a sheep, and he doesn't bark much. In fact, I came in the house on my own because they weren't home when I arrived here earlier on, and the dog met me at the door and just stood there and looked at me. Didn't bark, didn't do anything, just looked at me. And so we had a few kind words of exchange, and we've been friends ever since. Although he really doesn't pay too much attention to me, probably because I haven't fed him yet. And he really doesn't think there's any food coming from my direction to him, so he doesn't pay too much attention. But they're looking after their son's dog for a couple of days. But we've appreciated their hospitality, and we have many times we've been able to come and share with them. And I told them that they need to come and stay with us in Toronto the next time they're going through, instead of going through Airbnb or anything of that nature. Need to make sure they come to find their accommodation with us. And we have had great fellowship over the years. We appreciate the respect and respect the work that our brother is doing in the Current magazine as the editor. That is a mammoth responsibility. And please pray for him and for the magazine that all the articles, they will be directed by the Spirit of God and the right people to write those articles. And then the job of trying to gather them all in, it's no easy task. You send it an email, you put a date on it when the article is supposed to be in, and the article date comes and goes and it's not there and the magazine is coming to be published. Well, there's a lot of responsibility, but do please pray for that, especially that the Current magazine will be a witness, not only to our local congregations, but to people that take it and pass it on to their friends and neighbors and others. Use it. May the Lord use it as an outreach tool. Reading from the Gospel of Isaiah, chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, and shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be upon them, for I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them. They are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Lord, I pray now that as we have come to this time of our meeting where the Scriptures are open and we are looking into the Word of God, that there would be a solemnity, a stillness. Lord, that you would take away every distracting thought from our minds. Yes, we know it's warm tonight in the meeting, but I pray that that would not be a distraction. We would set our minds upon the Scripture, and that each one of us would pray for the necessary light from heaven upon the Bible, so that we would hear and understand. Lord, fill me, I pray, with thy Spirit, that I might know the unction from heaven, the necessary working of the Spirit of God to speak through me, to take the things that I have down here on my notes and use them, Lord, and the things that you don't want me to say, let them be bypassed. And other things, Lord, that are necessary to be said, give me the liberty and the power of thy Spirit to speak clearly the message of heaven. Lord, draw near to everyone who is in this gathering and give them ears to hear, hearts to understand. We might let the word of the Lord sink down into our hearts. Lord, if anyone is here in this meeting and they're not saved, please speak to them and awaken them with a voice of thy Spirit. Let them taste and see the Lord is good. Lord, bring them to a situation that I experienced myself when I was only 8 years of age, and I bowed my knee beside my bed and I called on the Lord Jesus to save me and wash me from my sins. And Lord, though years followed after where there was some doubting and uncertainty, yet I'm thankful for the day the Spirit of God sealed that with assurance in my own heart, so that I know that I belong to Jesus. And Thy Spirit has quickened and given me faith to depend upon the Scripture alone. And O God, I rejoice that Christ Jesus is my all in all. And I know He has died, the just one, for me, the unjust one, that I might have life. So be with us now, Father. Draw near and bless us. I pray all these things in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Please turn your attention to the 10th verse of this very well-known and favorite famous chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. For he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. I want to talk to you tonight about the greatest reason for the Christian to rejoice. The greatest reason for the Christian to rejoice. We have been commanded in the Bible to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And it is, unfortunately, a rather rare jewel of Christian contentment that we're able to be not careful for the things of life. To be filled without care for the things of life is to have a total dependence upon the Lord's perfect providence and His ordering of events in our lives. And as the Apostle Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Whether I have much, then I will rejoice and thank God. Whether I have little, I will yet rejoice and be content with the things that God has given to me. What is the foundation, dear believer, tonight of your thanksgiving and rejoicing? The Bible commands us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, the apostle said, I say, rejoice. And of course, the basis of our rejoicing is because we know that Jesus Christ is alive today. And we know that He is our Savior. And we know that we depend upon Him for life and liberty. And we know we're going home to glory soon to see our Redeemer. Fanny Crosby, who wrote many, many hymns. You may know her story, but she was caused to become blind after a medical treatment went very bad, not long after she, when she was not very old. And she rejoiced and thanked God for the blindness that she had on earth, because she was able to say, the first person that I will see with my eyes is my Lord and Savior when I get to heaven. What an outlook upon life. A cause for rejoicing. One who had her heart filled with the true reason of her life. You know, the Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, these things have I written unto you, that your joy may be full. And dear Christian, we can talk tonight about many reasons why you cannot be joyful. We could talk tonight a list as long as your arm, and maybe as long as both your arms, of causes and circumstances and events and reasons why we can be overcome with sadness. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us a cause for rejoicing. And He said to His disciples, these things have I written unto you, that your joy might be full. Our fullness of joy is centered on an object, not on a thing. Yes, things can bring us measures of happiness or satisfaction, and we thank God for the benefits of life. We thank Him for the plenty that we have. We thank Him for the homes and the cars and the clothing and the things that we enjoy. We praise God for all these things, but we can never find our ultimate satisfaction in things. We must only and always find our ultimate satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His person. And so this chapter of Isaiah, what is it doing? It's dealing in the context with the return of the Jews from the Babylonian captivity. They had been there for 70 years. It was because of their rebellion and disobedience, and the Lord was bringing them to account. He was trying to teach them some very important lessons about idolatry. But He says in verse 7, that they shall have double for their shame. And although some commentators might have varying views on that, I believe what is being talked about here is that for the shame that they had in the time of Babylon going into captivity, God is going to repay them now double blessing for the shame that they endured and had. They had confusion. And in place, though, of the confusion that they had, they will be rejoicing in the portion that God has given to them. And yet, my friend, I suggest to you from this portion of the Word of God, there is something that is much greater being talked about here, something much more that the Holy Spirit is writing about, of a greater deliverance, not just delivered from an earthly captivity as Israel was from Babylon, but there's something here about a man's soul being delivered from darkness and being brought into the light and the liberty of the sons of God, being brought in to see who Jesus really is and to taste of the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. Turn, please, for a moment with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke and the 4th chapter. Verse 16. Says, and Jesus came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It's a good thing to go into the house of God on the Sabbath day. And He stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Period. And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And so you see, my dear friends, the prophet Isaiah was speaking by way of prophecy in Isaiah 61. And Jesus picked up those very words and He recited them in the synagogue on that day. And He was telling very clearly to the people who were there, today, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your very ears. And that's why I say to you that the words of deliverance that are being spoken of to the Israelites being brought out of Babylon's captivity have a far greater purpose, because the coming of Messiah was the intention of coming to give deliverance to those who are captives, not just in an earthly captivity, but in a spiritual and dark captivity, to preach the gospel to the poor, to see those who are blind being given their sight. The great ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is something interesting to note here as well. Did you recognize that the Lord Jesus did not complete the prophecy of Isaiah? He stopped. leaving a section out. And what he left out was the part that says in verse 2 of Isaiah 61, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." And the day of vengeance. Jesus did not quote that part of the prophecy. Now, we learn a very important lesson here, by the way, and we learn how to interpret Old Testament prophecy that's being brought into the New Testament, and we learn something about how things relate to the first coming of Christ, and they may also relate to the second coming of Christ within one prophecy. And many commentators believe that that second part of the prophecy about the coming judgment, that relates to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, when he will indeed come as the great king and great discerner and judge of all the earth. But in his first coming, what was he coming to do but to bring salvation and deliverance and indeed light to those who were in darkness? And so, my dear friends, tonight, if you are found in Christ, then you have received what the Lord was talking about here and the great mission that he had come to do. But if you are not found in the Savior this night, beware, for there is a day coming when Jesus will return. And when he comes back again to conclude all of human history, there will be no second chance then. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of gospel grace. Now is the day when the Lord has said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Are you resting tonight in the Lord Jesus? Are you resting in his finished work on Calvary's cross? Are you rejoicing tonight in him? Because as we come back to Isaiah's prophecy in the 10th verse, which is our text tonight, there is a reason why the prophet was able to say these words, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord." Why? Because he saw the coming Messiah. He saw the work that the Lord was going to do and complete for him, and therefore he was able to say, "I have a great cause to be thankful tonight. I have a great cause to be appreciative." I want you to notice with me, first of all, tonight, the double joy of the Christian. The double joy of the Christian. In verse 10, the prophet said, "I will greatly rejoice." He is really saying, "I will rejoice, rejoice." And very often in Hebrew, the custom of the Lord, who is emphasizing something to us, he will simply repeat the Hebrew word. And when he is doing that, he is wanting our attention. And he wants to make the point driven home to us. So what our translators have done, they will take that word and they will try to convey the power, the force of that Hebrew phrase. And so in our translators have done a very good job here. They are saying, "I will greatly rejoice." It's really a double rejoicing. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 10, we are told, "Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." And I love the words of Nehemiah 12 and 43, for he says, "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off." This is significant because Nehemiah's day was the day of the rebuilding of the temple and the walls. That was the captivity coming back again into the land of Israel. So Isaiah's prophecy is speaking about the great rejoicing. And here we find that when they got back to Israel, Nehemiah is leading the people again to the reestablishment of the sacrifices, the reestablishment of the worship of the living God. And the people's hearts are overflowing with joy so that it can be heard a great way off. That's a double rejoicing, my friend. In Psalm 5 and 11, it says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them, let them also that love thy name rejoice in thee. Christian, tonight, do you have a cause for double rejoicing? Yes, you do, because Jesus is alive and He lives within you. And the Holy Spirit is inside you. He is not just a guest. He is a resident within you. And as the Holy Spirit abides within us and bears witness and gives testimony that we are alive unto God, that we are justified fully and freely by His grace, and He works and uses faith to draw us out to believe and to depend upon the Scriptures, and that we would have our faith confirmed, and that we will go on to be a light in a very dark world to shine for Him. The Lord tells us, don't hide your light under a bushel. Don't hide your light away, but rather put it on a candlestick so it'll shine all around that everyone will see. Let us not fear the face of men that brings a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Are you safe tonight in Christ? Are you thankful and rejoicing in Him? In Habakkuk chapter 3, let me read this word to you. Habakkuk said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. How could Habakkuk double rejoice because he had lost everything and they had nothing and they were in famine, in poverty, and yet he could rejoice upon rejoicing because his eyes were upon the God of his salvation and he trusted in the Lord with all his heart. That's your memory verse for next week for your Sunday school and indeed the entire congregation memorizing Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Brother Chow in this past week made a comment, and he said that that is his life verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He repeated it in the fellowship time that we had, and it's been a blessing to me because it is also a life verse for me, as I'm sure it is for many others. We do not stray far away when we come to trust in God with all our heart. When we do not lean unto our own fevered understanding, but we cast ourselves and our way unto God, and He will bless us abundantly. We soon learn that our rejoicing, my dear friends, better not be connected to things and to circumstances. The Lord Jesus Christ said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. Because, mentioned this morning, that our riches can make themselves wings and they can fly away. And wealth may come and wealth may go. And investments may be good and they may be bad. But one investment that we have that causes us to greatly rejoice is the fact that we have all and in Christ. You know, Job learned that in his severe trial. I don't think there's any man cited in the Bible that suffered more than Job did, apart from the Savior. And Job, after he had served God with all his heart, and he had made a strong stand for the Master and was known for that, and yet he began to have his life unraveled in front of him, and he lost all of his possessions. He lost all his children. His family were taken from him. We don't know whatever became of his wife. But Job went down. He lost his health, his wealth. He lost his reputation. The children in the streets would come along and mock him, whom they once honored as a man of great esteem. Job went through times of great deprivation, and yet Job could say, I know my Redeemer liveth. And though after the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. He had the hope of resurrection. He had the hope of bodily rising from the dead and seeing his Master and his Savior one day. Habakkuk, as we've mentioned, learned that when everything is empty and gone, yet he has cause to rejoice in the Lord God of his salvation. And believer, you and I need to have our hope and our faith firmly grounded in the same place, that we don't find our satisfaction in things other than eternal matters. We lay up treasures in heaven. Jesus told us to do that. Where neither moth or rust corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. Perhaps you've had something that you have owned and maybe cherished on this earth, ravaged or turned over, stolen. You've had thieves come and rummage through your stuff and you feel defiled. It's bad enough to have them come and break into a car and do that, but into your home and through your personal things, you feel very defiled. Friends, when we think about all that can happen to us and all that we can lose, it is good for us to remember that we possess something that thieves cannot take away from us. We possess glory. We possess in heaven riches and wealth. And therefore, let us be careful that we don't be drawn into jealousy. Jealousy is a terrible thing when we look at what others have and begin to covet. And indeed, in the Church of Christ, you're going to have those who are prosperous and seem to have much and others that maybe don't have as much. And there could be a danger of looking at others and thinking, well, how come, Lord, I don't have what that man or that woman has? Be content, the apostle said, with such things as ye have. And don't be pining and looking at others. But when we are content in Christ, we have double rejoicing. We have double thanksgiving. And what awaits us in heaven is so much better than all the corruptible things of this world. And you know, I say that from one who has really never experienced any hunger. I have never experienced any poverty, really. Oh, there have been times of a little want, a little need. I was talking to a pastor just this past week, and he was saying to me, I'm 78 years old and I've never suffered a day in my life. And he was saying that in respect to those who have gone through much suffering, and perhaps the persecution and suffering that may come to us because of a stand for the Savior. But even when that happens, dear brother and sister, let us not be thinking about the things of this earth only, but to look toward glory in heaven and realize that all we aspire to and hope to is secured for us in heaven and will never, ever be taken away from us. Would you notice, please, with me, secondly, the reason for the Christian's joy? Come back to our text in Isaiah 61. He said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Here is where the prophet said is the bank of my joy. Here is the security of my joy. Here is what I can rejoice in, for God himself has clothed me. And I suggest to you that this is an action of God's grace. Because the word clothe that we have in our text, it means to array with, to place a garment on. And the idea is more than simply putting something on. It is more of a formal fitting. Do we get the picture? What the prophet is saying is that the garment that God has given to us here, the clothing, is not something that is just going to be generic, but it is in a sense a very special fitting for us as his child. And he has given to us this clothing. And you know, the first time that this word is mentioned in the Bible is found in Genesis 3:21. It has to do with the time when Adam and Eve had sinned and God was going to give them a covering. And he said, I will give you coats of skins. For what purpose? To cover your nakedness. You see, when Adam was sinless in the garden, he had no human clothing. And he had no shame. And he appeared before God in his nakedness physically, but he was clothed spiritually. But when Adam sinned, what happened to him? Yes, he became naked spiritually and physically. And it was then that God came to cover his naked body. And by doing that, God clothed him. And the picture was very clear, that he was going to give them human clothing to cover them, but he was also preparing the spiritual clothing, because the animals had to be killed in order that they could be covered. To clothe is the same word that we find that the prophet Isaiah used. The material of this clothing that he's talking about here, at what cost has this material come? What are these garments of salvation that is being talked about here? My friend, this refers very clearly to the removal of our sin by the suffering and death of the Savior. And the answer is, as we've already read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus said, "I am come to fulfill this very prophecy in your eyes today. I am going to come to be the one who is going to suffer and die in your place. I am the Lamb of God, and behold the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world." And just as those animals were killed in the Garden of Eden to cover Adam and Eve, so the Lord himself became the sacrifice to give his own self to be our covering. So when the Savior suffered and died in agony on the cross, he died, my dear friend, tonight, the just one, for you, the unjust sinner. What do you and I deserve tonight? We deserve hell. But God has not sent us there, and he has not left us there. But he has died that we might be delivered from that place. And so you wonder, well, what's the big deal about salvation? Why am I so stressing this tonight? Because the answer, my friend, is clear. Without this garment of covering, you have no salvation. Tonight, if you do not wear the covering of Christ's righteousness and what he has given to you, then you will stand before God in your own covering. And that, my friend, is going to be disaster, eternal disaster and destruction for you. For you will give an account for your own sin, and when you stand before the living God in judgment, you will have no answer for your sin. And you will be separated from God, condemned to go to a lost eternity because you have no covering. And therefore, tonight, we who have Christ have a suit of salvation. It is an armor of God given to us. And as Paul describes that armor in Ephesians chapter 6, all the aspects of our Christian faith and work and all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. But you know what's special about the armor that the Lord gives us, the suit of armor? It's waterproof. Psalm 32 verse 6 says, "Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee." And Isaiah 43 in verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." And that is a picture, I believe, of judgment. When we go through the river of death, the garments of salvation will buoy us up. They will preserve us from sinking. We will go over. They are waterproof garments that we have. And yes, my dear friend, they are fireproof garments as well. Some years ago, I saw a documentary about stuntmen for movies, and they, when they're going to set someone on fire in a movie, they have special asbestos garments and other composites that are put together, and the person puts this thing on, and they have special waxes and oils that they put on their face and so on, and they light them on fire. When they have their, they put a clothing on top of them as well to go through a stunt and a scene, and it maybe lasts from 10 to 15 seconds maximum before the person who is in could be in real danger of burning. Such a temporary, limited thing. But my friend, the garment that the Lord has given to us is fireproof. We will never go and be burned in the fires of judgment. We are delivered by the Lord. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Was it not true for them when they were in the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar and the Lord was with them there? He preserved them. And though the devil would heat his furnace very hot against us, yet as we are clothed in the Lord's garments, we are protected and safe, and we are secure. But these garments are not only waterproof and fireproof, they are beautiful garments. We are clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. The tailoring is the very finest, for it is a robe of the highest honor. It is a robe of perfection and the robe of the sinless beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dear friend, tonight you and I in the Savior have this robe on, and we are children of the King, sons and daughters of the Most High, and we are adorned in the very best of a raiment. And the Lord has brought us tonight to partake and taste and see and know His salvation full and free. And so, friend, tonight, do you have rejoicing in Him? Do you have this double rejoicing the prophet was talking about? You can only know that if you are truly saved. And if you are in the Savior tonight, then don't allow the issues of life and the things that can so often take the feet out from underneath us. Don't let those things rob you of your joy. Whatever happens in life, whatever we are going through, may we pray that, oh, our joy might be full in the Savior. Ah, but there's one thing. Remember David in Psalm 51? He had sinned against the Lord. He had dishonored God in the sin of Bathsheba, and the very crime that he had committed in the murdering of Bathsheba's husband, David sinned greatly against God. And of course, in that sin, he had lost his joy. And what does he pray in Psalm 51? Lord, restore the joy unto thy servant, the joy of thy salvation. And you know, that joy, if you've lost tonight, friend, maybe because of some sin, maybe because you've grieved the Spirit of God, come back to the Lord in repentance and true heartfelt repentance, seeking Him. Confess that sin, and the Lord Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You will know the joy and peace of a restored fellowship, restored communion. Don't stay out in the dark. Don't stay out in the cold. But rather come into the light, the comfort, and the peace, and the joy of full fellowship with your Savior. And all, friend, tonight, seek Him if you do not know the Lord. Call out to Him right where you are seated now. I don't know the state of your heart, but the Lord knows. And if you call out, Lord, please save me, you'll be just like when I was 8 years old, a young boy, and I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He saved me at that time. And you can know the same assurance and peace of salvation in your own heart. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, in the quiet moments now of the service, as we just bring it to a conclusion and close in prayer, gracious Father, work in our hearts, we pray. Please forgive me for my times of complaining, times of griping, times of impatience, times, Lord, when I do not exhibit the joy of Christ in my heart. I pray that I will feast again upon the truth of this great prophetical word, this great verse of hope, this great verse of praise. Touch every believing heart here tonight, and whatever trial a Christian is going through this evening, we ask, dear Father, that you would give us double joy, double rejoicing. Watch over us now, we pray. Part us in thy fear, and with thy rich blessing, We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.